morning, Old Testament, Book of Deuteronomy. We have recently taught some on the main seven feasts of Israel. It's an interesting thing that actually, counting all the things they do observe and commemorate, they claim they've got one for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which would be 22. But there's the main seven, and we talked in particular the other day about some of those, and I kind of called it quits. Didn't do much on the last two, on Yom Kippur and on the Feast of Tabernacles. As believers and Christians, we're kind of excited that the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, might be depicting the time or that the Lord might return for His church. It's called the Feast of the Trumpets, and we know the trumpets are going to sound one of these days for God's people, and they're going to be called out. We also know that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the first four of those feasts and His appearance on earth. became the Passover lamb and pictured the first fruits and the resurrection and the unleavened bread and all of that He fulfilled. So there's been a gap of summertime in those seven feasts from the end of the fourth one. You have the summertime gap. We're living today in picture, in type. We're living in that gap of the church age, the grace age. And looking for the next appearing of the Lord, or really the secret appearing for the saved in the rapture. And if that fulfilled, that next feast, Rosh Hashanah, we would be thankful. We go around here and we compare, excuse me, this is one of them right here, all of our problems, aches and pains. And I do have an allergy pill in my pocket, but holding it in my hand don't help a bit. You ever notice that? It don't help a bit. I do take it sometime, but I thought when I walked out this morning, I'm doing pretty good. And then I get in here, and it double-crosses me. Well, that's what Rosh Hashanah would fix if the Lord came, amen, and the trumpet sound. I wouldn't ever have to clear my throat again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Be wonderful to you that listen to me too. But anyway, we dealt with the seven feasts a little bit, and of course most of you know that Ahmadinejad, I heard some preacher call him Ahmadinejad, Prime Minister of Iran, was speaking on Yom Kippur, which was last Wednesday at the meeting of the United Nations, UN. And by the way, did you see this week where they're bringing up the thing again at the UN that they want to charge a global tax? See, they had that not long ago. Now they're trying to kick it back in. Guess who they're wanting to tax? Global tax. They really mean U.S. I just see the Russians. They're not going to pay up. A bunch of the rest of them aren't. But anyway, you can look for that coming. It'll come. I hope the Lord comes first, but it's pretty close on us. Anyway, I'm trying to say that I'm going to leave the seven feasts alone. I'm not going to do much. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last one, is when the Jews would meet and camp out, as it were, in little booths, sort of like what we'd call camping pup tents or something today. Still, if you go over today in Israel and on the Feast of Tabernacles, when they celebrate it, a lot of the homes in Israel are flat roofs. And they'll go out on the roof. In fact, that kind of becomes a porch for them anyway. And so they'll go out there. They'll have chairs and stuff sitting out there. But on the Feast of Tabernacles, oftentimes they'll do what we kids used to do, go in the backyard and make us a little tent and spend the night. Any of you ever do that? Wimpy generation. Anyway, used to do that. The Jews, in celebrating the tabernacle, they'll go out on that roof and they'll build little lean-tos, little pup tent things, and they actually do that in commemorating the time that the Jews were brought through the wilderness and had to stay, had to live in tents, a temporary place. And so that's kind of what they still commemorate. Now, what does it really picture? It pictures when the Lord Jesus coming back is going to tabernacle with his people in the kingdom age, in the millennial reign, and that's what the last of the seven feasts depicts, is when the kingdom comes and he comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And so to kind of wrap that up, here's what I want to deal with this morning. And I can't deal with the whole chapter that much. Chapter 27, 28 of Deuteronomy is one that you get a lot out of if you study. I'm sorry. Let me give you this kind of setting. They are come out of Egypt now. They're coming through the wilderness. They come up to the Jordan River. And by the way, the Red Sea was not the only thing God parted. Did you know that? He parted the Red Sea. He let the parted the Jordan River, let the water separate, and let the priests go in carrying the ark, remember? And then he told them to set up stones to commemorate that place so they could tell it to their kids. Remember that? All right, when they crossed the Jordan River and they are getting ready to head for the Promised Land, he sends certain of the tribes up on a mount one side, others of certain tribes on a mount on another side. They get up above the people where the people can hear them. One of the mount is named Mount Gerizim, and the other one is Mount Ebal. Now, there's a real study and a blessing in that. Mount Gerizim is the place where tribes got up and called out the blessings of God. And Mount Ebal is the mount where they got up and called out the curses of God, depending on whether or not the children of Israel obeyed or disobeyed. If they obeyed, they were blessed, and the blessings were called out from Mount Gerizim. But if they disobeyed, the curses were called out from Mount Ebal. First time I went to Israel, Scotty, you probably remember this. Scotty and several of us went over way back in the 70s, I think our first trip. And of course, we were riding in the tourist bus, big old front windshield in it like they have, and we had the guide and the driver, and he was showing us and telling us about different things. And of course, as Christians, we were knowing our Bibles enough to talk Bible with him. By the way, before that trip was over, Scotty led him to the Lord. He got saved. That was tremendous. But anyway, he had the driver pull up and told us to all look up and to look out of the windshield. Well, about all you could see was the mountains, the peaks. And he said something like this. He said, "Y'all know your Bible's so good. Tell me what you're looking at." Now, by the grace of God, I said, "I believe that's the two mountain peaks where the curses and the blessings were called out from." And he looked at me like he didn't expect that. He didn't expect that. And I don't know where it come from either, except the Holy Spirit said, "Don't let him get away with that." But anyway, so we talked about it a little bit. We were looking at those mounts, and here it's described in detail for us in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and it's tremendous. If you'll take a look at it, I'll hurry through a few points here because I want to get to this subject. I'll give you my subject. I may not get to it. But my subject today is the most feared day in the year for the Jews, still today. And I'll talk to you about that if I get the brush cleared away here, my throat cleared enough. In Deuteronomy 28, if you were to underline, it is a tremendous place. Now, in chapter 27, Moses is taking them across the Jordan. In verses 11 of chapter 27, Moses has charged the people. Verse 12, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim and bless the people when ye come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin." That's the tribes that would be on the Mount of Blessings. "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali." That's in verse 13, chapter 27. Move with me now into chapter 28. First verse, "And it shall come to pass if..." See, the if, you got ifs in the Bible that are very important. You got the word but in the Bible, very important. We'll hit it in a little bit here maybe. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. You know what God's purpose for Israel was? Make them the head of the nations. That's what the verse says. Set them on high above all the rest of the nations. And going on down through this next several verses, he says, blessed is thy basket and thy store. Verse 6, blessed shall those be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. He's telling all the blessings that will come on the Jews if they obey him. Go back to the first verse says, if thou shalt hearken. The if is still there. Go on down to verse 9 of chapter 28, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself. He hath sworn unto thee, if thou wilt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Do you know there was a time in history when that was true, when the Jews were obeying God? He made them the head, not the tail. He'll say that right here. He says, blessed is the fruit, talking about of your body and of the cattle and of your increase and all that. He promises them blessings. And here's a good one. Look at verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season and to bless all the work of thine hand. Watch this one. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Isn't that something? Wouldn't that be wonderful for America? Not borrow from China and everybody else. Well, we are a debtor nation now, and I don't want to get off into that. But there was a time when America had this blessing on her. We don't have it anymore, folks, not by anything. Look at verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee, talking to the Jews, the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Look what he says in verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand nor to the left. Watch it now, to go after other gods to serve them. That's a big curse that Israel dealt with. It's a big curse America's dealing with now. We are trying to say everybody's God's as good as the Lord God Jehovah that we were founded upon, and that's not true. And we are reaping for it, folks. Look at it in verse, not go after other gods to serve them. Look at the word in verse 15, but. That's a key word, but. That changes the direction, goes across the street, takes the opposite viewpoint. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now here you got some on Mount Gerizim saying, if you do this, keep God's word, you'll be blessed in your increase, blessed in the fruit, blessed you'll be the head of the nations, blessed you won't be the tail, you'll be the head. All these blessings been pronounced. But now the word but changes to the other mountain peak where the curses are being pronounced. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of thy Lord God to observe to do all the commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall be upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy hand. Or land, the increase of thy kine, that's the cows, and the flocks of thy sheep, cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of the doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. And you could go on, but I just want you to get the picture. Especially in the Old Testament, before the age of grace, blessing and cursing depended on obedience to God's word. And while God still honors them and honor him today, and while it still pays to serve the Lord, you and I better think we're under the grace age instead of the law. There's a big difference between the two. However, the Jews have fulfilled this history to the T. If you want to read a history of a people that has had both the blessings and cursings, and especially now in these latter many, many hundreds of years, the cursings of God upon them, it has been the Jewish nation. If you go back from at least 500 years to 700 years before Christ was born, you'll find that the nation of Israel was being dominated by other nations. When Jesus was born, he was under the Roman government. Before that, they were 70 years in captivity in the hand of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And all of that, as a result of the curse God put on them for disobeying his word and going after false gods. And it's a sad history. It is said that one of the European kings of many years ago brought his, what we would call his chaplain, in to before the throne, and with all the discussion concerning religion and concerning God, and the king brought a Bible-believing chaplain in before his court, and he said to the chaplain, he said, "Tell me, how can you prove God?" And the chaplain said, "I only need one word, Jew." And what he was saying was, if you study the history of the Jew, you'll see God. You'll see him in his blessings and you'll see him in his cursings. And truth is, you can see it. You can still see it today. Now, boy, they've been in the news now for a long time. Really, really ever since basically World War I, but especially World War II in 1948. Let me move to this thought with you, though. The most feared day that the Jew has, I've talked to you about the seven feast days, and there's a 10 days they call the 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You know, it was blasphemy, it was insult for Ahmadinejad to speak on Yom Kippur at the United Nations. That tells you where the United Nations line up. They gave him a platform to blaspheme the Jews on the holiest day of all, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And this whole world, the United Nations and all, are sending a message to God. They're slapping God in the face today every way they possibly can. Now, the most hated day is not one of the 10 days of awe. I say hated day, fear day. Feared day would be a better word. Not the 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. In those 10 days, they are heading toward the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's a day, it's those 10 days, the Day of Awe, is when they're supposed to be living as good as they can, doing good deeds. One of the greetings they face each other with, I'm talking about Orthodox Jews now. When I say Jews, I'm not talking about the rich banking Jews and the whole liberal, and there's a pile of atheists today that have biologically they're Jews. I'm not talking about that crowd. I'm talking about the old-fashioned Jew that believes the Old Testament. I'm talking about what we sometimes call the Orthodox Jew. And are they all good and right? No, they're not, but they're believers in their history and in the Torah, in the Old Testament of the Bible, first five books of Moses and so on. Now, this thing that they greet each other with is something like this: "May you be inscribed in the book of life." That's one of the greetings they'll use on the 10 days of awe. But I'm not talking about one of those days. I'm talking about a day that, a date and a day, not of the feast days, but comes in about a little bit earlier than the Rosh Hashanah, which is probably around September, generally on our calendar. That day is called the ninth, and it's the ninth day of the month of Ah. AV, of. That particular month, and that ninth of day, and it generally comes in latter July or August, early August, middle August of our calendar. But the ninth of all is the feared day, a most awful day that the Jews fear even till today. And let me tell you why. Tishba'ah, they call it, the ninth of Ah, the Hebrew month of Ah, July, August, seems to be a supernatural date in Israel's history for bad things, not good things, bad things to happen to them. Time won't allow me to go through all the list. I wrote a few notes in my Bible, and I've got in my archives back there much more. But just pretty much off the top of my head, I wrote this. But Tishba'ah seems to be supernatural for bad things. The Mishnah, that's one of their religious history records, we'd call it, tells that Tishba'ah was the date when the 10 spies went across the border at Kadesh Barnea and went in to spy out the land. You remember that? You sung about it in Sunday school if you went to Sunday school. 10 spies, 12 spies, 10 was bad, 2 was good. Remember that? Nod your head at me and we'd move on, otherwise we'd run out of time. Amen. Anyhow, they say that was the date when the 10 spies come out of what we would call Canaan or the promised land with the bad report that the giants are in the land and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they fell back and didn't go in by faith. God told them they could take it. Remember two spies, Joshua and Caleb? They said, God said we could do it, we can do it. You know why they had to spin their wheels 40 years in the wilderness was because they believed the 10 spy report instead of the 2. Remember? Anyway, they say that's the date, Tishba'ah, that fell on. Bad thing happened. Now, they say later, when Moses come down from the mount with the tablets of stone, the 10 commandments, and remember he and Joshua heard the noise in the camp and they found them having a big wild party dancing around the golden calf, and Moses lost his temper a little bit. Don't know if that excuses us men, but sometimes there's some things you ought to get mad at. And he threw the stone tablets down and broke the commandments. Hey, by the way, God gave them to him again, but that was copies, remember? Folks worry about your Bible's been copied. Don't worry about it. God's the one in the business of preserving it, amen? He preserved the 10 commandments and gave them again. But that was the date when they were dancing around the golden calf and having the wild party, the ninth of Ah, Tishba'ah. And that was a bad thing. Caused a lot of deaths. I mean, bad thing. Remember what happened in that story in the Bible? And that was the date. Now, moving on up and just hitting some high spots. In 586 BC, the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, came and took Israel captive, remember? But do you also remember they destroyed Solomon's temple on that very date? On that very date, he took away all the religious artifacts out of the temple. They're still searching for something like the Ark of the Covenant today, but that began on the exact date. You see, it keeps on happening to the place that the Jews have it marked, and it's a feared day with them, the ninth of Ah. Not only that, but later on, the temple later on had the altar spot of it there. They had the sow offered on the altar and a pagan image set up, which is a type of what the Antichrist is going to do in the future. And when the Assyrian Antiochus Epiphanes came in and did that, he did that on purpose to desecrate the altar. We don't have it in our King James Bible. It don't belong in the Bible, for it's a Bible book, but 1st and 2nd Maccabees and the so-called Apocrypha is about the two of the best books they have. Most of them are totally false, but 1st and 2nd Maccabees is a description of a family of Jews by the name of Maccabees that come in and ran the Syrians out and cleansed the temple. That's why the Jews today, when we celebrate Christmas, they're celebrating Hanukkah, remember? And what is Hanukkah? It's called the Festival of Lights, because on this time that the Maccabees was able to run out the Syrians and cleanse the temple, to cleanse it, they needed to go through the Jewish religious ceremony with the seven-armed candelabra, or the candlestick. And it has to have consecrated, sanctified oil that ran through it. They didn't have enough oil to last but one day. So when they fired up the candlestick, they only expected it to last one day, and they were trying to get a new oil made. And then God worked a miracle and let the thing burn 8 days till they got the new oil in it instead of one. And they recognized that was of God. It was sort of like you getting in your jalopy out there and you got a dollar's worth of gas in it, and it keeps on running and running and running. Well, that's what the candelabra did. It kept on shining. And so to this day, they commemorate Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. It happens to fall close to what we celebrate as Christmas. And so with that said, though, when the sow was sacrificed on the altar and the pagan image set up, a type of what the Antichrist is yet to do, what was the date? It's the 9th of Av, Tish B'Av. Bad things happen to the Jews on Tish B'Av. Now, it keeps on going. All the Jewish expulsions, and there's been so many nations that have expelled the Jews, persecuted them, killed them, and so forth. It's amazing how many times major expulsions has occurred on the 9th of Av, or Tish B'Av. For instance, the first crusade, the Pope, you know, set up the crusades. We think about the crusades being, quote, Christians against Muslims. Well, it was basically Catholics against Muslims. But caught in the middle was the Jews. And the Jews was persecuted and killed by both sides during the crusades. And for instance, the very first crusade, the very first one was set in 1096. 10,000 Jews was killed in that crusade in the first month. But what was the date they started the crusade? The 9th of Av. It's a supernatural thing that keeps on happening through history, still happening today, still worth watching today. In England, we don't generally think about England being rough on the Jews, but they've been up and down with the Jews through history. And in 1290, England expelled the Jews. The last day that a Jew had to leave England in 1290 had a date on it. It was the 9th of Av, Tish B'Av, they had to leave. They were expelled. A little bit later, Spain expelled them again. Expelled them in 1492. Did you ever hear that date? 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, or whatever it was they made us memorize in school. You remember that? Anyway, 1492 was the last day that the Jew could stay in Spain. Was the day that Christopher Columbus picked up his anchor and let his ship begin to sail for the New World. Now, 1492, but the certain date, it was the 9th of Av, Tish B'Av. Do you know that Queen Isabella and some of that that got up the money for Columbus to finance his boats, you know where they got it from? They took the property of the Jews and sold it. And some of the money that Christopher Columbus had to start out with was confiscated by the Jews having to leave their property, and the last day one could be. In fact, Christopher Columbus himself was a Jew, but he had claimed to be a convert to Catholicism because he needed the money from a Catholic nation. And maybe he was. Maybe genuinely had a conversion. Some doubt that. They thought also it was interesting that he left on the very day that all the Jews had to leave Spain, last day they could be there. When was it? 9th of Av. Beginning of World War I. Isn't it amazing? It started in 1914. On Tish B'Av, the 9th of Av. Do you know something? World War I, time's running out on me, had a lot to do with the Jews also. World War II, we know better, don't we? And that was Hitler. They have a day they commemorate in Jewish history called Kristallnacht. Kristallnacht. Kristallnacht was when all the mobs went out in the street, and Jews were storekeepers. That's something that they, every nation they went to, they wound up doing well because they would buy and sell, and they had the blessing of God on them. And on Kristallnacht in Berlin and other cities of Germany, the mobs went out in the street, ordered and commissioned, so to speak, by the German government, and they went out and they broke all the glass out of the windows of the stores and shopkeepers, and they called it Kristallnacht because glass was breaking like crystal all over the town. And that was Hitler's beginning to find the final solution, he called it, to the world's problems. And that solution was genocide, to kill all the Jews. If you can stand to look at it, there is documentaries that you can see of all the skeleton bodies piled up. 6 million Jews were burned and killed in World War II under Hitler, a great type of the Antichrist. And I say this for General Patton, when he went into Germany and his soldiers went in and saw what they'd done and saw the ovens, we're talking about outside the edge of town, and I'm not several towns, but I can't recall the name of the one right now. I don't know if it was Treblinka or where, but anyway, when he went in there, he had his soldiers not only make pictures, see the piles of bodies, he made them go in and get artifacts such as lampshades made out of the skins of Jews and set them on tables in a display. And then he sent his soldiers to the town. They walked to the town. They got all the people out of the shops and out of the houses, and they marched those soldiers back, those citizens, the soldiers, marched them back. They didn't want to go, but marched them back to see the dead bodies and the ovens and the artifacts such as lampshades made out of skin, Jewish skin. He made them, and you can see documentaries of it today, the women and the people of the town weeping and screaming and saying, "We didn't know it." General Patton said, "You did know it." He said, "You did know it. You did talk. This is what your government was doing. You pretended you didn't know it, but you did know it." The mayor of the town hung himself, committed suicide because he couldn't stand it. I want to say to you, all that comes back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the night of Av, Kristallnacht, when the final solution was kicked off and the Jews were rounded up and put on cattle cars. A lot of folks don't know this, and I'm out of time to go any further. But there was some of our American boys that had been captured that was mixed in with the Jews and saw what happened firsthand in some of those prison camps. So when you have a nut like Ahmadinejad up at the UN saying the Holocaust did not happen, somebody's inviting the judgment of God on them. It's an awful thing. You ought to get familiar with it. They were deported from the Warsaw ghetto to Treblinka death camp on this exact date, the 9th of Av. The Book of Lamentations, it's a fast day. In the Book of Lamentations is generally read. It's a time when they don't eat, they don't drink, they don't even wear leather shoes. They will not, the ladies cannot even put on perfume. It's a day that they all go into mourning, and they still do. Orthodox Jews still do that today. And interesting, they read the Book of Lamentations, which if you look that up in Hebrew, the name of Lamentations, of course, the saddest book in the Bible. But if you look it up, the name of it in Hebrew means, "How can this be?" And you know what? That's what everybody said after the 6 million Jews was discovered, the Holocaust. They said, "How can this be?" Isn't that interesting? All right, my time's up.